This morning's reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 14, and beginning at verse 32. And this can be found on your pew Bibles on page 851. Jesus prays in Gethsemane. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer to him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lorraine. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the meal that we've just shared. We thank you for the reminder of what your Son Jesus went through on the cross and how it applies to our lives. And now, Lord, as we think about this night before at Gethsemane, we just pray that we'll see into this story in a fresh way and that we will realize as we look into this story what a wonderful, incredible Savior we have. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, this isn't part of the sermon, but I don't know why this came to my mind this morning, but it was a story that a bishop's wife told me. Now, it's not Helen Clark. I think it's very important to tell you that. But the fact that she's a bishop's wife doesn't really matter. The only reason why it matters is you know it's a true story, okay? But she told me this story, and it happened in about April, May, I think, in a particular year. And she went out with a group of ladies to this detox centre, all right? Like detox. And I'm sure, has anyone put up your hand if you've ever done a detox? All right? Few people. No, Julianne? Yeah, okay. A few people have done detoxes. All right. Well, this was a sort of detox center, and they didn't know what they were going to do, but they did this really strange thing where the ladies all sat in a row, okay, with their feet in sort of like things like foot spas, okay? And then they has anyone ever heard of this before? A big long row. And then they put like a wee gentle bit of electricity through them, right? That sounds like a really good idea, doesn't it? But a wee gentle wee bit of electricity circulating through. And then somehow, the idea was that the impurity was meant to be drawn out through their feet. All right? And apparently this bishop's wife, you know, she told me, she looked down at the water, it started getting yellow, the water, right? But the woman beside her, it started turning into utter sludge. All right? And it was only then that they made the connection. This woman was like a chocolate addict. And she drank a lot of red wine and all that sort of stuff. And her water just became a swamp right before her. And she was very embarrassed. Very, 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 very embarrassed. And the reason why I tell you that is no reason. No, I do. There is a reason for it. Here's the reason. What is inside, under the right circumstances will come out. Okay? What is inside under the right circumstances will come out. And what we have this morning is a story of what under certain circumstances comes out of Jesus. Under incredible pressure, what comes out of him. Because I love this wee quote. Now, it's not from a Christian on this next slide. He might be a Christian, but I don't particularly know that he is. But he's a screenwriter and a bit of an actor. And he says this in one of his books. True character is revealed in the choices a human being makes when under pressure. The greater the pressure, the deeper the revelation, the truer the choice to the character's essential nature. What the quote's essentially saying is that under pressurized circumstances, what's really inside of us will come out. Now, it's amazing that the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he's in this garden called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane is derived from two Hebrew words, gat, which means a place for pressing, and shemayin, which means oils. So essentially, this is a place where olives are pressed and oil is created. And this really, like, these heavy, what they do is they gather loads of olives on this kind of table in the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane, and then they'd put these big heavy stone slabs and just leave the stone slabs on these olives so that the pressure would draw out this olive oil and it would be collected in these clay jars. And right in the place where this happens, this pressure on olives that creates oil, Jesus is put under the most incredible pressure. And I wonder, what are you like when the pressure comes on you? Do you get ratty? Do you get short-tempered? Do you just switch off from people? What do? Do you just need to be on your own? Well, when Jesus was put under pressure, what came out was something of the beautiful character that he had. Something of that beautiful character. And I suppose what I want to think about this morning is essentially how do we react to pressure and what can we learn from the character of Jesus Christ in terms of how he reacted to pressure. And in this series, I've been thinking about what it is to be a disciple, being with Jesus, like Jesus, and doing the things that Jesus did. Well, how do we become similar to Jesus in how we deal with the awful pressures and pains of life? That's essentially the question that I want to ask. And if we just move on to the next slide, we'll begin on that wee journey. Jesus teaches us how to pressure pray in these ways. And I think there's four or five or something like that. The first one is intimacy. Intimacy. You know, Jesus, you know, there was a time in Jesus' ministry where the disciples came and said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them the most balanced prayer in the history of mankind, the Lord's Prayer, which we have used already, which is perfect in every way because it's got the right amount of focus on self, the right amount of focus on the world, the right amount of focus on God. It's the perfect balanced prayer. But the prayer in Gethsemane is not the perfect balanced prayer. It's a desperate cry, and it's an intimate cry. And Jesus says, "Daddy." He says, "Abba." That's what he says. It's not a perfect prayer. It's "Abba, Father, Daddy," he cries out. And folks, you know, it's sort of a chicken and egg thing, isn't it? Because, you know, it's really important that we are intimate with God for those times when we're under pressure. Because if we have this distant relationship with God where we only engage with him through a church service once a week, when the pressure's on, we'll never be able to cope. So we need to have this intimacy with God now so that we can cope with the pressure. Like, wasn't it amazing that if you think about the prodigal son, he's in that far-off land, he's under huge amounts of pressure, and he starts trying to think through how he's going to talk to this father. And he's going to talk to him like he's a master. He's going to talk to him like he's a distant deity. He's going to talk to him in these kind of ways. It's really important that we know that he's our daddy before we're under pressure so that we can go to him and wrap our arms around. You're not going to believe this, right? But I was a very bad boy. I really was. And I'll tell you what I did. All right, this is really going to put the clergy into a new light. I used to, for a wee... What? Right, no, all clergy. They're all scum. They're all scum. Okay? I used, apart from Ernest and David and Gordon and Father. Ken McReynolds. Okay, anyway. I used to go into my brother's wardrobe and take wee pennies out of his jar. I did that. And I remember one night, overcome with guilt, I had to go into my dad, wake him up and tell him that I, for about 3 years, have been stealing money from my brother. Why are you laughing at sin? I had to do this. And my dad never shouted at me, but it was something. You know, there was something, because I knew that dad would put his arms around me, you know, I was able to deal with that pressure. So we need to know that he's our daddy for these times. You know, when we get that awful diagnosis, when a relationship causes us pain, when we lose that job, we need to know he's daddy. We need to know he's daddy. But also in the midst of pain and suffering and pressure, we also in a deeper way discover that he is daddy. That he is Abba Father. I love the story of a guy called John Patton. I'm sure we've heard of him. A missionary went to the New Hebrides about 100 years ago. And within months, his wife and his son died. But Patton spent the rest of his life until he was an old man planting churches on those islands. There's a story, once he was surrounded by a mob of people trying to seek his life, and he hid in a tree above them and spent a terrifying night there. And he wrote this, "Yet I sat there amongst the branches. I was safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did the Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul. As I told all of my heart to Jesus, I would not begrudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree if I could again feel my Savior's spiritual presence to enjoy his consoling fellowship." What he's saying is he actually loved that terrifying night stuck on a tree, afraid he was going to be eaten by these people, because he was so intimate with Jesus that night. And folks, if we're going to deal with the pressures and the pains of life, we need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, much deeper than a one-hour wonder relationship with Jesus that we just come to a place once a week. It needs to be a daddy relationship, an intimate relationship. So that's the first thing that Jesus prays here. He says, "Abba, Father." And then he says, "All things are possible for you." All things are possible for you. And that's the second thing that we need when we're under pressure. We need faith. We need faith. Jesus really does believe that God can do anything. And this means everything when we come into a position where we're in pain or pressure, that we say, "You could do anything, God." Do you have that faith, folks, to believe that God can do mighty things? I had a lovely phone call this week from a lady elsewhere, and she needed prayer because her daughter is very, 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 very sick. Okay, and I got a phone call out of the blue. And she said to me, "Simon, I want you to pray. Now, I know prayer, it won't make any difference, but it might, you know, it'll just make me feel better, you know, if I knew you were praying." And I thought, oh, great, isn't prayer wonderful? It won't make any difference. But it does make a difference, folks. You know, we have beautiful testimonies. We're going to have to get better at sharing these things, but beautiful testimonies, even in this church, even in the past year, in the past 6 months of what God's done here as the folks have offered prayer for people. You know, prayer does change things. It really does. Do you believe that? But here's the problem, folks, that I see. You see, we don't think about prayer's incredible power until we get that awful diagnosis, until the relationship starts to struggle, until the job security disappears. We don't think about the power of prayer. And that's a big problem. Because you see, Jesus Christ wasn't entering into Gethsemane and thinking, "I wonder, can God do anything about this?" He had an absolute assurance through his life that God can do things because he'd seen God multiply loaves and fishes. He'd seen God, you know, open blind eyes. He'd seen God do all these things. Somebody once told me, you don't start building a storm shelter in the middle of a hurricane. You don't do it then, because the bits you're trying to build it with will blow away or cut your head off. You build a storm shelter when the weather's really good. What about you in this? Maybe you're in a position now where you're not under that much pressure. Life's pretty good. The sun's shining. What are you doing to really invest in your faith in what God can do? There's loads we could say about this, but I thought the most important thing is from Romans 10:17. How do we get faith? Well, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to immerse ourselves in this story when the sun's shining. When the sun's shining so that we can build a storm shelter before the storm, that we can have faith to believe that he's mighty and he can do mighty things. So don't just think of prayer ministry, for example, as a thing you do when you are in absolute terrible depths. Just get used to responding to God and believing that he is powerful each and every day. We need faith. And Jesus had the faith to believe that God could do anything. His Father could do anything. Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And then he says, thirdly, remove this cup from me. If we move on to the next slide, thank you. Remove this cup from me. He had honesty and reality. You see, the reason why Jesus said that his soul was overcome with sorrow even to the point of death, the reason why Jesus collapses, can you believe that Jesus collapsed in the Garden of Gethsemane because of what he had to face? The reason was because he was about to do something that we will never hopefully have to do. Okay? Because if you're a Christian, you will never, ever have to stand before the judgment of God on your own. It's beautiful. You will never have to do it if you're a Christian. You will not have to stand before the judgment of God on your own. If you're not a Christian, you will have to stand before the judgment of God on your own. But Jesus is about to do it. It's referred to as this cup that he's going to have to drink, this cup of God's wrath. He's going to have to face this. See, I genuinely believe Jesus wasn't sweating drops of blood because of the thought of having nails whacked into his wrists or nails beaten into his feet or a crown of thorns on his head. He wasn't worried about the whipping, mostly. I think he was terrified with this cup that he was going to have to drink, this cup of God's wrath that's spoken about the whole way through the Bible. He was going to have to stand on his own in front of God's wrath, in a way that those of us that are Christians will never have to do. He was going to have to suffer that, and he was terrified. And I love Jesus' honesty. You know, sometimes I wonder, as church, are we honest about the things we're terrified of? Jesus is total honesty. He collapses. He says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I heard a story. It happened down in Cork, actually, years ago, where somebody came, a couple who were having marital problems came forward to be prayed with. And as they were being prayed with, it became obvious to the person that was praying with them that they had lost a wee child. And it had done so much damage to their marriage, to their relationship. And the person praying eventually got to the root of why. And it was because they belonged to a particular house church. And after a few weeks of their grieving about having lost this child, the house church person that was leading the group, I suppose, he said to them, now you need to stop grieving. You need to stop grieving. Because we do not mourn without hope. And that wee baby's in glory now. You need to forget about it and move on. That's what somebody said to them. And we all know how incredibly wrong what was being said to them was. Because we need honesty, don't we? We need to take our pain and be real about it. A writer wrote this. He said, if we hold on to our pain, we will transmit it. If we bring it to God, he will transform it. And we get such a good deal from God. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, I will provide for those who are grieving in Zion. I will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. We get a great deal when we bring our pain to the Lord. There was just something that occurred to me this week. Many people would think that collapsing before the Lord's a sign of weakness, as Jesus did. But it just occurred to me this week, those who collapse before the Lord will stand against the devil. Those who collapse before the Lord can stand against the devil. You know, we might be really good at bottling up our pain and putting on a really good face on a Sunday morning. But if we want to be really going for the Lord in this kingdom that he's building, we need to be real about the things we're struggling with. We need to bring them into conversation with God. Like the Psalms are totally foreign to modern day church. You know, there are Psalms for everything. You know, Psalms for moments of joy and exhilaration. But there's Psalms of lament, like deep cries of pain. Not pretense. You know, they're there. David gives us a license in those Psalms to pray with incredible honesty to God. Do we do that with intimacy and faith and complete honesty? Don't be afraid, folks. There was a guy in Lisburn Cathedral, my last church, and he said, I can't come forward for prayer ministry because if I come forward, people will think there's something wrong with me and my business will suffer. He said that. And he really believed it. Don't be like that, folks. Don't be proud. If you're in pain, take this beautiful opportunity. Take other beautiful opportunities to bring it to God. Even Jesus did that. He brought these things to his Father. Then the next line of his prayer, Abba, Father, is intimacy. All things are possible for you's faith. Remove this cup from me is deep honesty and reality. And the next one is submission. Because he said, yet not what I will, but you will. Not what my will is, but let your will be done. And you know, folks, we cannot say that. Let your will be done if we don't have intimacy with him. Know who he is. We can't do that unless we have faith in him to know that he is always good. We can't do that unless we have brought honestly our pain to him. And when we do this, we're left in a position where we know that he can be trusted. I know I talk about him all the time, but a guy called John Piper, an American preacher, when he got cancer, he wrote these words. He said, life is hard, but God is good and glory is coming. So stand firm. See, you need to realize that life is hard, but Daddy is good. And he's trustworthy. We can have faith in him. We can bring our pain to him. And glory is coming. And it's at that point we can say, let your will be done. And fifthly, Jesus teaches us how to pressure pray in a way that has intimacy, faith, honesty, submission, and finally, victory. Victory. Put up your hand if you saw Passion of the Christ. Passion of the Christ. That wasn't a very good film, so you people need to get out and joke. I always do that, I'm sorry. Passion of the Christ. It's a good movie. Good movie. And there's a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that movie, you know, takes a few theological liberties, maybe with stuff that's maybe not exactly in the Bible. Bit of artistic license, I suppose. But if anyone remembers the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a serpent there just slithering around Jesus' feet as he prays. Okay? Given the idea, not mentioned in the Bible that the devil was particularly there, we can assume that he was the one that was testing and tempting Jesus as he was making this decision. But the serpent in the movie's there. But there's something incredible. After Jesus finishes praying, he stands up, and as he's walking away, he stands on the serpent's head, and there's a disgusting he stands on the serpent's head. And I just love that. I absolutely love that. Because there's a word used here that I have never noticed until a few weeks ago. I always saw Abba Father was about intimacy. I always saw all things are possible was faith. Remove this cup from me was honest. And let not my will but yours be done was submission. But there's a word used a little bit later, and it's the word enough. It's in verse 41. It says, and he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. Enough is a hugely important word in this passage. Because what it means is the account is paid. That's what that word means. The account is paid. Enough. The account is paid. Now, it's not very far away from the phrase, it is finished, at all. So at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, it's paid. At the end of his experience on Golgotha, on the cross, he says, it is finished. And folks, that is so very, very, very important. Because what I believe from the Garden of Gethsemane is, the battle that Jesus fought, sweat and drops of blood, was actually the important victory. It was the important victory. That was the moment that he had actually mentally, spiritually, absolutely set himself to the cross. And he wasn't going to back down. You know, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This was the moment where he meditated on the Father's will. He meditated on the goodness of God. He meditated on what was at stake. And he said, I'm going to pray this through. And he asked his friends to help him. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And then he went, enough. The account's paid. Let's go do this. Let's go do this. Folks, I love a wee quote from a guy called S.D. Gordon. And he says this, prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is simply just picking up the pieces. Prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is just picking up the pieces. You see, Jesus knew what had been won in the place of prayer was going to be won now in the world. He knew what had been won in the spiritual was now going to be won in the physical. Here's my question for you. Your prayer life, is it victorious? Here's the question for you. When a really difficult moment would strike you, would you have the intimacy with God to cope with it? The daddy intimacy with God to cope with it? Would you have the faith to cope with it? Would you have the honesty and reality to take it into communication and conversation with God and talk to him about it? Would you be able to submit and say, let your will be done, not mine? And would you have the prayer life to win the victory before him so that you could win it as you left his presence? Would you? Because here's the difference between the disciples and Jesus. Remember, Jesus takes the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Three guys that said they could cope with anything the devil threw at them. So Peter said, I will never deny you, Jesus. James and John said, of course we can drink this cup and we should sit down at your right-hand side in the kingdom. They said, we can do this. But when told to watch and pray, they fall asleep. Jesus, he sticks it out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays it out and then he gets up and goes, enough. Folks, here's the reality. We are either sleepers or warriors. We're either sleepers or warriors. And sleepers will fall against the devil. Warriors will be victorious against the devil. Now, at the end of Jesus' prayer time, it doesn't magically take the cross away. And at the end, you know what? What that lady said to me on the phone, on a level it is true. Sometimes prayer won't solve all the problems. Sometimes prayer won't take away the cancer. Sometimes prayer won't fix the relationship. Sometimes it won't. But with God, there's always victory in the place of prayer. There's always victory. And even for Jesus, there's always a resurrection with God. Always a resurrection. You know, folks, just as I bring this into close, there's two gardens, very significant gardens in the Bible. There's the garden that Adam was in. And in that garden where Adam was, he said, "My will be done, not yours." In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible talks about him as a second Adam, Jesus Christ, said, "Not my will be done, but yours." And you know, if we move on to the next slide, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, in a sense, that a fountain of death came when Adam said, "I want it my way and not your way, God." A fountain of death came. But I love the next thing. In Zechariah 13, we read about Jesus when he's pierced. It said, on that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Two fountains opened up as the first Adam brings death into the world, as the second Adam brings life into the world. Here's the thing. If you, in your place of pressure, say, "Let your will be done, God." If you, in your place of pressure, are intimate with God, are faithful with God, if you are willing to give him the reins in that moment and have the victory with him in that moment, there will be a fountain of beautiful forgiveness and cleansing and victory that will come from that if you will just give him his place. Let's just have a wee moment of prayer as we bring this to a close. I'm going to invite the worship guys to come up. And normally we stand, but I want to just encourage you to just sit. And folks, just as we sit before the Lord, there's some of us that just have some real pain in our lives. Real pain. And often this isn't our focus on a Sunday morning, but let's just be aware of the stuff we're dealing with in life. There's some of us have to deal with illness pretty much every day. There's some of us have to deal with disappointment pretty much every day. There's some of us have stuff in our background that's still hurting us. Some of us have to deal with sick parents, sick family members. Some of us are really struggling in relationships. Whatever that pain might be, let's just be aware of it. Let's not just bury it. Let's be aware of it. And just as we sit here, let's remember some of the things we learn from the Lord. Just bring it to your daddy now. Bring it to your Abba Father. Bring it to the one that you know has the power to build worlds with one word, so he has more than enough power to stand with you in this crisis. Bring it to him. Bring it to him in honesty and reality. Ask him to exchange your ashes for beauty, to exchange your mourning for a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Bring it to him. and in knowing the intimacy that you have with him, in knowing the faith that he commands, in being honest before him, submit to him. Say, God, I trust you to do your will. I trust you to do your will. And Heavenly Father, I pray for all those things that have been brought before you this morning. And I ask, Lord, that fountain of death that is bubbling up from that place, I pray in the power of Jesus Christ that would become a fountain of life. I pray that the ashes will be exchanged for beauty, that the robes of mourning would be exchanged for the robes of dancing. Father, I pray that you would break into these situations and you would do your beautiful work. Lord, we know from your word that you are the one that brings dead things to life. Father, would you bring death to life here? Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as we continuously bring these things before you, that we would come to a place where we can say, enough. Victory has been won in this place of prayer. Enough. Come, Holy Spirit. Make us an honest church. Make us an intimate church. Make us a victorious church as we bring our pain to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.